Let's go before the Lord. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just praise you. There is no other name above your name above all names. God, we just declare you're the one reason we're here, and we just ask you to fill this place with your words, with your presence, with your authority, with your love. Lord, we love you, Lord, and we just praise the holy name of Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, the pastors had asked to do something kind of foundations of the faith. And this is something that I have a title, and I've been teaching this in Mexico during the week. And actually, I taught it before I came here, too. So the title of my message is, You're on My Turf. Okay? When you hear those words, you're on my turf, you want to know three things. Who's saying it? Who's being spoken to? And where are you? Okay? I'm going to give you some examples. Okay? I think a lot of you guys know that I have a workshop in Agua Prieta. And I really like it. I like Agua Prieta a lot. But they do have, I'll use a nice word, people that aren't so nice. And they claim turf. I don't know if you guys know that, but they do. And Pastor's actually been to my workshop, and one of the gang members put his tag on my shop. Okay? Didn't really bother me. I just put paint over it. So I'm going to tell you a story of being on your turf. So, and there's two sides of it. One is a physical example we'll always know. When you cross into someone's turf, they have authority. Okay? And when you walk onto someone's turf, you have authority. Okay? And believe it or not, it's how the world works. So the gang members, they put their tags on things to say, that's my turf. Okay? And actually, the world works that way, in that if you want to set up a business here in Douglas, guess what you have to do? Pay taxes, because you're on their turf. The authority of... So it's nothing new. And I'm going to talk about... there's two sides of this. You're on my turf. One is... Our enemy, the enemy of our souls, Satan, he does have turf. He legitimately does have turf. And the flip side is, he's not all powerful. And his control is very limited. Okay? So I'm going to go to, let's see, I don't want to get ahead of myself. Let me give you an example. Okay? When we cross into someone else's turf, they have authority. When every day when I cross into Mexico, I assume the authority of the Republic of Mexico because I'm on their turf. Okay, there's certain things I can do, and there's certain things I can't do. Okay, there's also a spirit world that right now exists that none of us can really see. None of us can see, but it's here, it's very real. And the enemy he's at war right now, if we didn't know that. There's a war going on right now. It's not just what we're hearing in the news, there's a spirit war. The enemy wants to take God's people out. If you're one of God's people, which I'm looking across the room, I'm saying, yeah, this is God's people. He wants to take you out, and I'm going to take you through some scripture and show you that he's really not that scary if you don't walk on his turf, okay? So I'm going to go to, so again, I've been teaching this in Mexico, and when I say, you're on my turf, tú estás en mi tierra, they all say, we know what that means. So we're going to go to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Okay? We're going to go into Ephesians, chapter 6. And I'm going to start in verse 10. And I think most believers have probably heard this many times. This is about the armor of God. Many, many times. And the Lord has just, you know, in the faith we mature. I think we all know that. You know, when you're saved, you just all of a sudden don't get everything. The Lord continually teaches us. So Ephesians 6, verse 10. And this is the New King James I'm reading out of. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me," this is Paul, "and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Okay? And do you remember when I said, when someone says you're on my turf, there's three things: who's talking, who's hearing, and where are you? Okay? So I'm going to ask you, I do this a lot in the rehabs because I didn't grow up speaking Spanish, so I use a lot of questions. Who's our enemy? Who's our enemy? And most places I teach, someone's hand goes up and says, the devil, Satan. And I say, exactly right. So we can get our eyes fixed on the physical world, but Pastor Barbara said this on Sunday, the spiritual world is more real than the physical world. Even though it's hard for the flesh, it's what she says, exactly true. I see examples over and over and over. What does it say in verse 12? It says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." Okay? I'm going to ask another question. Do evil spirits affect Christians? They do. Yeah. Pastor, she didn't even waver. It was like, yeah, sure. Especially if you're on their turf. Okay? So I'm going to go back to verse 10. And one of the things we need to always remember, and I loved, if you guys didn't hear Pastor Calvin teach about angels, go listen to the podcast. It's really good. One thing we need to know is Satan's outnumbered, right? For every one demon, there's two angels at least, right? Because only a third of the angels fell with Satan. He's outnumbered. And the other thing that I always have to remind everyone is he's outgunned. God's almighty. Satan is not almighty. He's outgunned. It says, verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might." Who's more mightier than the Lord? Nobody. Okay? And I'm going to go through, I'm not going to dissect the armor of God, because when I was young in the faith, I probably heard this sermon over and over and over about, okay, this is what each of the parts are. It's important. But I'm going to tell you, there was a huge part missing. Okay? It says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That means the devil is against us. That means he wants to fight us. Okay? All right? And it goes through and it says, take up the whole armor. Because I already hit verse 12, verse 13. "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand. God wants us victorious, right? So many Christians whine. Christians shouldn't be whiners. The Lord says, and he wrote real clearly in Romans, we're more than conquerors. We're not, you know, so many people just whine about the stuff going on. We don't have to. That's not who God made us to be. Okay? And, you know, you go through there's different parts. And again, I really don't want to spend a whole lot of time here because I've heard so many good sermons on it. Every part is very important. You know, the shield, the breastplate, you know, the sword. What's more important than the word of God? That's our one weapon. Okay? But again, I'm going to go back to, do these evil spirits come up against us? Yes, they do. And I'm going to give some examples. Can Christians be under the influence of evil spirits? The pastor, again, she's not even hesitating. Yeah. And let me give you an example. Anyone in this room, if we drank a liter of tequila, guess what? We're under the influence. It's a physical example, but it's the same thing in the spirit. If we play on Satan's turf, Satan has turf. And let me tell you where it is. And a lot of people in the detention centers this week were saying, that makes so much sense. Satan's turf, where he has supreme dominion, is the world of sin. When you sin, that's his domain. He has complete authority over the sin world. Okay? So, okay, should we whine about? Well, you know, no. Stay off his turf. Stay off his turf. So this sermon has two parts. There's the shoulds, and there's a lot of shoulds in this world of things we should do. That's what I mean by saying the should. We should do, but the other things is there's things we need to be doing. And, okay, let me give you an example. Okay, I told you about... Okay, no, actually, let me finish the scripture, and then I'm going to give the example, because then it fits, okay? So you go through, and it says, verse 14, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That armor is invincible. You're invincible if you put on the armor. But I'm going to ask a question. Okay, the most equipped soldier. Christians are very well equipped. We have access to everything, bar nothing. I'm going to ask you, if a soldier is fully equipped and he doesn't want to fight, is the enemy afraid? No! Actually, someone today just said, no! They're not afraid. Let me tell you where the fight is. So much of the things I see in sometimes even in the Christian media, it's like, no, that's not where we're supposed to be fighting. Where's the fight? Look at verse 18. This is where I love the armor of God. You can go through this and find everything. We have everything we need, but you got to fight. Okay? Look at verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Wow, that's the fight. The enemy hates us, okay? I'm talking to every believer here. The enemy hates us, and he will do anything he can to destroy us. And if you didn't notice, it's getting worse. It's because we know the Lord's coming back. The last time the Lord appeared on earth, demonic activity spiked. Don't believe me? Read the Bible. Read the Old Testament. Is there evidence of demonic activity in the Old Testament? Yeah. not even close to when the Lord hit the ground. Read the New Testament. What did the Lord did? He preached the good news. He healed the sick and cast out demons almost every time. There was just a massive amount more of demonic activity. It shouldn't scare us that that's what's happening now. Okay? So the fight is in the spirit. It's not putting on, you know, the enemy wants us in the flesh. And I'll give you lots of examples. He'll whoop us every time. He wants us in the flesh. That's his turf. Okay? But verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication. I'm going to that word supplication. That's a really deep word. I don't want to get fully into, but it's really deep. It's a fight. It's a fight to the death. And what we're supposed to do, we're supposed to fight for each other. That precious little baby, she is precious. And she deserves everyone to fight for. Everyone in this room deserves someone to fight, us to fight for them. And look at that. It says, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all who? The saints. That's God's people. The enemy is intent to destroy us. And if you haven't noticed, there's been a lot of evidence of that going around. Okay? So let me finish this one example. And let's talk about this fight, because this is key. If we don't see the fight, we're just missing everything. The fight is in the spirit world, and it's because the enemy wants to take us down, wants to take out God's people, wants to take out God's leaders, wants to take out our children. Okay? So I'm going to give an example. Demons have... Demons, I asked the question and Pastor Barbara said, yeah. Can demons affect Christians? Yes, they can. And let me tell you how they do it. They need entry points. They need open doors. They're not almighty. They can't break in and all of a sudden take control of your house, especially when you have the Holy Spirit. No. But I'm going to tell you how they can influence us is when we open up doors. Okay? When we open up the sin world, he'll come right in. And I'm going to give you an example. And so this happened in December, and I have a workshop. I have a great location. It's on the corner of 3rd Street in Agua Prieta and 16th Ave. All the drug addicts know John 3:16, 3rd Street, 16th. It's great. Everyone knows exactly where I'm at. So one day, I this was in December, wasn't that long ago, I show up early in the morning and there was someone waiting for me. You know, he didn't look too good, but most of these drug addicts, they don't look too good, so, you know, I wasn't really too concerned. This guy knew me. He knew my name. I didn't know him. And I invited them in, okay? I think you guys can start seeing this. I invited him in, I shared my lunch with him, I talked to him, found out he wasn't a Christian. I really wasn't sure why he was there then. And he gave me a story, you know, hey, I gotta go pick up my kids. I said, okay, I'll take you. He said, my oldest daughter's 10. Okay, let's go. So I said, oh, and he goes, oh, I need some food. Okay, cool, we'll take you to the grocery store. So I did, bought him some groceries. We're driving to his house. He says, that's my house right there. And it was one of these row houses. I don't know if you've ever been to Agua Prieta, but there's neighborhoods where they all look the same. He said, that's it right there, 104. Okay, all right, let's stop. He said, what? He said, yeah, I want to go in with you. Then he goes, oh, it's really not 104, it's 106. And red light, and he said, okay, come on in. So I did. And there wasn't young kids around. It was a house full of adults. And I'm going to tell you, I stepped into his turf. I walked into this house, and I looked around, and there wasn't toys or anything. It was full of adults. I looked at the door I just walked through. There wasn't even a doorknob. I needed intercession. long story short, I had a little latchy thing on the door. I opened it up and said, I'll talk to your family in the doorway. Okay? The guy actually did show up yesterday. He re-tagged my shop. Today I cleaned it off. I'm going to tell you these and how I see it is it was a demonic spirit. He gained legal entry into my shop. Okay? Same thing, spirit. If, especially fathers, don't know why, but fathers are the primary door to a family. If a father opens up a door in the sin world, the family's at risk. I've seen it. I'm just going to tell you, I've seen it over and over. The demons have entry and can do their nasty business, which is really what they want to do. So I look at this, and this is where, as a basic teaching of the faith, is we need to be fighting for each other. If, again, the enemy wants to take us out, he's intent, and he will use entry points that we don't even see. I didn't see it. I really didn't. I walked into that house and I saw the red flags. I should have. Do you remember when I told you this sermon has the shoulds and what we should be doing, and then the other is what we need to be doing? I should have saw the red flags. I didn't. I didn't walk into Satan's turf to sin. I really didn't. But when I got into that house, I was on his turf. I needed to get out into that doorway. Okay? Same thing in the spirit world. We need to not let these demons get entry. And we need to be intercession, because a lot of us will be in those spiritual positions where we need other people. What's that word saying? With supplication, fighting for us. And I'm going to give examples, and we all know what they are. We need to be fighting for each other because the enemy is intent. Okay? And I'm going to give you another observation, and I'm going to take you to some scripture. Does every Christian have a calling? Yeah. Every Christian has a calling. I'm called to go to the incarcerated. I love it. That's what I'm called to do. Okay, my calling's not your calling. Everyone has a calling. Does every Christian have weaknesses? Yeah. Of course we do. And let me tell you what I've seen. Is most of the time, these weaknesses that the enemy attacks and uses somehow have a relationship to our calling. Let me give you examples. I've seen hundreds of these examples. One of the things I've seen with drug addicts, a lot of drug addicts have a calling of healing. And if you've been in this church for very long, you'll have heard, I've heard prophecies ever since we came here about this region being a region of spiritual and physical healing, right? I've heard it many, many times. I believe it. When I go into these places with these drug addicts, I see anointing of healing on these drug addicts. I saw, and I can give you example after example after example. I saw one guy, I could see healing, anointing all over this guy. It was almost like he was radiating healing. And I said, young man, do you know you have an anointing of healing? And his mouth almost dropped open, and he was like he was in shock. And he told me, he says, you won't believe this. My dad is a doctor, and my mom is a nurse. And it was like I read his mail. And I see that over and over and over. I've seen people in this church who have anointings. And I've even told them, I see that anointing on you. And healing is one, it's pretty consistent. If you, like I said, if you've been around Faith Ministries, a lot of people here have that anointing. Okay? Now, let me tell you something about it's how the enemy works. He can't steal your anointing, but he wants to steal your effectiveness. And can he do it? If we let him. But we don't have to let him. I'm going to give you two examples. Okay? So, again, the spirit world, the enemy is intent on robbing our people, us, of our calling. Okay? So I'm going to give some examples in the scripture. Okay? First, I'm going to ask you guys, in the Old Testament, were there men of faith? Yeah, right. Okay. Where do we find the proof of that in the New Testament about who the men of faith were? Hebrews 11, good place. Lots of talks about men of faith, right? Let's go to Hebrews 11. And I just want to make sure I'm not overstepping my time. Okay. Let's go to Hebrews 11. And it's a great chapter. You could teach sermon after sermon on Hebrews 11. But let's go to verse 30. Okay. Okay. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell you of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, and also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turn to flight the armies of the aliens. Let's stop there. Okay. Were these men of faith? Yeah. And even the Lord, by the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, put down names. Okay. When you write down names, there's no doubt. Okay. If I say, oh, you know, this guy here had faith. Well, if it's not in scripture, I don't know. I'm actually reading a book. I'm not teaching from this book at all, but this is a book I'm reading about a man of faith, okay? I never met him. It's a good book. But I'm going to take you to the book of Judges, okay? Okay, first, before we go there, I'm going to ask you, was Gideon a man of faith? Well, yeah, it says right there. Was Samson, I'm going to talk about just two, Gideon and Samson. Was he a man of faith? Yeah, it says right there. Okay, let's go to the book of Judges. So, do you remember when I asked you, can Christians be affected by evil spirits? Yeah, if we let them in. Let's go to the book of Judges, chapter 6. Okay, we're going to start in, verse 1, and we're going to go to verse 6, okay? Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds which are in the mountains. So it was, whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up. Also Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. Then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Not a good time. Okay? The enemy is strong. It actually says innumerable. And he was coming for the food. Okay? So now let's look at verse 11. Same chapter, chapter 6, verse 11. It says, now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which is in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Gideon said to him, O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. I'm going to stop right there. Doesn't that sound kind of like the whining we hear today? You know, there are a lot of Christians saying, oh, you know, look at all this stuff going on. This is not good. Okay, look at verse 14. Then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? Wow. And when I read to you Ephesians, okay, God gives everyone, every believer that armor, right? Every believer has that armor. But not every believer wants to fight. And the fight is not in the flesh. The enemy will whoop us every time. The fight is in the spirit. The fight is in this supplication. I need to fight for each one of you. You need to fight for me. Okay? What is the Lord? I love these words. The Lord said to him, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? The Lord has sent his people to save his people. We're under attack, if you didn't know that. It's extremely wicked. It's extremely, it's this, the physical manifestations all have spiritual manifestations. Okay? And so I'm going to assign homework. And actually, I think some of you guys knew, I taught math for almost 3 years up on post in Sierra Vista. My students didn't like homework. Actually, they were all adults, and they kind of whined. Yeah, I don't really know. I ain't homework. You know, I ain't giving me homework. But in Mexico and the detention centers, they say, hey, man, can you give me homework? I do. I give them homework. So I'm going to give you guys homework. Homework is to read all of chapter 6, all of chapter 7, and all of chapter 8. I'm going to hit on a few things because I don't want you to, you know, say, you know, that's too much. I can't do that. So I'm going to hit it, kind of whet your appetite why you should do your homework. Okay. Did God use Gideon? Yeah. He won a tremendous victory. He saved God's people from the hand of the enemy. And he did it. How did he do it? Did God say, oh, Gideon, I'm going to give you more soldiers than your enemy, and you're going to crush him? That's not what he did. He said, okay, go here, and I'm going to hit on a few things, and you're going to have to read it just to make sure I told you right. The Lord said, when the enemy came, drew a battle line, the Lord said, you got way too many. Way too many. And he started cutting off Gideon's army, meaning you're not going to need all these men. So not a whole lot of people in this room, but there's a lot of spiritual power here. A lot of spiritual power here. Don't ignore that. A lot of people think, oh, we're not a big church, or we're not a big group, or whatever. That's not important. Where's your faith, and are you willing to fight? Okay? So I'm going to tell you, Gideon got the victory. He got the victory. He crushed the enemy. Okay? You're going to have to read it. I love when I'm going to read my favorite part. Okay. They're up against an enemy, and the Lord has just paired off his soldiers. He only has 300 against thousands, innumerable. Actually, it doesn't really say how many it was up against. It just says they were innumerable. And verse 18 of chapter 7, I'm going to kind of hop through here. This is Gideon saying to his men, when I blow the trumpet, and all who are with me, when you also blow the trumpet on every side of the whole camp and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Okay, let's go down. Verse 22. When the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp. And the army fled to Beth Acacia toward Zerara, as far as the border of Beth Mahala to Tabith. And the men of Israel gathered together from Naphtali, Asher, all of Manasseh, and pursued the Midianites. They got the battle. How many? 300. What did they do? They blew the trumpet. They blew the trumpet. That's kind of like supplication, call for battle. We're in a battle. We're in a battle. And I'm going to give you an example. I love those talking. That's so, oh, that's great. Yes, I love that. That's so cool. So I'm going to tell you, there really is a battle going on. And most of you guys live here in Douglas. Pastor Calvin, he told last time, we live in Bisbee, kind of in Bisbee, not really in Bisbee. We live between Safeway and Naco, a place called Sunset Acres. And I'm going to tell you what happened on Monday morning. Did I tell you this already? No, I didn't. Monday morning, I woke up, 4 in the morning, I heard, psh, 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 psh. I was like, that's a rifle. And then Melissa woke up, what was that? And then later, I heard a pistol, psh, 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 psh. This is 4 in the morning. Ain't no one's hunting or target shooting. I know what's going on. We're in a battle, okay? And you know what I did? I was like, oh, that was a rifle. That was a pistol. I'm tired. I'm going back to bed. I did. I really, 5 minutes later, I went back to bed. Because the battle's not in the flesh. The battle's in the spirit. And the enemy wants us afraid. Okay, the bullets and stuff, it's deeper than that. It's in the spirit world, the enemy wants to take souls to hell. These guys in the prisons and the detention centers, the Lord wants them brought into the kingdom. The enemy wants to drag them and their families into hell. That's his desire, okay? We're in a battle. Okay, 300 men won the victory. Yeah. Awesome, awesome, awesome. You can read chapter 8. You're going to find one of the things that when you're a soldier in God's army, sometimes our own people aren't too nice to us. It happens. I wish it didn't, but it doesn't. It really does. You know, some of the people whined. Well, you read it. I'm not going to put words in your mouth. But I'm going to ask you a question. Did Gideon finish well? I'm going to say he did. He really did finish well. He got the victory. Undeniable, it was God's victory. He took the enemy out. And, you know, did he have some weaknesses? Yeah, he did. You'll read that when you do your homework. But it also says he lived to an old age. He died. It says chapter 8, verse 32. Says, now Gideon, the son of Joash, died at a good old age and was buried in the tomb of Joash's father in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. Sorry, it's kind of a hard word to say. He lived to an old age. I'd say he finished well. Okay? Do you remember when I asked, do evil spirits affect Christians? Yeah, they can. They don't have to. They don't have to. We can, with the armor of God, and again, with the will to fight him. Okay? I'm going to finish with about, let's talk about Samson. flip up a couple of pages. Let's go to chapter 13. Excuse me. Okay. Okay. In verse 1, let's go to verse 1. Okay. And we're going to go to verse 5. Okay. Again, sorry, you got some homework to do. Verse 1, chapter 13, verse 1 says, "Again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. Now there was a certain man from Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, 'Indeed now you're barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or drink or to eat anything unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines.'" Okay? That boy was Samson. Okay? I have a question. Do you remember when I asked, does every Christian have a calling? Yeah. Did Samson have a calling? Yeah. What was it? To be a Nazarite and to, he shall deliver, verse 5, he shall deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. I'm going to tell you right now, the enemy is intent on destroying God's people and pulling everybody else he can with him. Okay? What's a Nazarite? It's not from Nazareth. It's actually in Numbers chapter 6, if you want to look this up. Make sure I'm telling you the same thing. Be Berean. Should check it. But a Nazarite was someone who made a vow, and there were several stipulations. He wasn't to drink wine or even anything close to wine. Couldn't even eat grapes. He wasn't to touch anything unclean, specifically anything dead, and he wasn't to cut his hair. Okay? And I'm going to tell, do you remember what I said? If anyone in this room drank a liter of tequila, we'd be under the influence, right? Alcohol, in this specific instance, in other words, the Nazarite vow was, don't be under the influence of evil spirits. Okay? The Jews believed if you were near a body when it died, that those spirits could come into you. There's some truth with that. You know, a lot of people, another sermon, but evil spirits are real. And when someone dies, a lot of times, well, the evil spirits, they need a body. Okay? So a Nazarite was to live, and the mark of his vow was his hair. He was to live with not be under the influence of evil spirits. God's people shouldn't be under the influence of evil spirits. We don't have to be. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the armor. And if we fight, he won't get near us. He won't get near us. So I'm going to leave most of this to homework. And I'm going to ask you a question. Did Samson get the victory? Sometimes he did. Did Samson fall under the influence of evil spirits? I'm going to tell you he did. Okay? And the evil spirit was lust. I mean, what's interesting is when I bring this up in Mexico, everyone knows is like, it was women. That was his weakness. Well, it really was lust. The evil spirit of lust came against him, and he did what? He broke his vow. He gave influence to that evil spirit and did what? You know, you can read it, chapter 14. you know, going in, you know, chasing the women of, especially the women of God's enemies. God says, don't do that. He did. Time and time again, he gave in to the evil spirits. Okay? And I'm going to end with some illustrations, but I'm going to ask you, we know Samson got the victory. He did. There were some victories he did get. Did he finish well? Did he finish well? Not really. You know, he killed himself, right? He actually, after he was deceived, after Delilah tricked him into telling his so-called secret, he got caught. They blinded him. He was in a temple of the enemy. And how did he die? He pulled the pillars down and everything collapsed. It killed all these God's enemies, but it also killed him. He didn't finish well. A man of faith? Yeah. Did he give open doors to the evil spirits? Yeah. And, you know, one of the things that grieves me, and it should, is when leaders in the church fall, you know, to sin. And it's not because they have to. I remember I was a new believer. This was decades ago. And we witnessed the fall of a leader of a pretty big church. And I was like, how could that happen? And so many people just shrugged their shoulders and just said, oh, it happens. No, it just doesn't happen. It's because someone opened a door to their weakness. Okay? Okay, remember I told you there's the part that we should not do? There's another part, you know, the fight is where we should be. And I'm going to leave the rest of Samson for your homework. And, you know, he just didn't finish well. None of us want to finish bad. We want to finish well. Okay, we're called, every one of us is called to do something really big. And actually, I know people, and I can actually point to people. I could point to Peter. I know you were called to something. Peter knows he was called to something. You know, everyone in this room was called to something. And it's something big. It really is something big. God doesn't do these little things. You know, God wants us to defeat his enemies. Okay? And we can't when we're on the enemy's turf. You can't get the victory. You just won't. Okay? So we have two examples, two men of faith. One finished well, one didn't finish well. Both weren't perfect. No one's perfect. And we also walk through the armor, but most important is supplication. I want to spend some time talking about supplication because I think it's really important, especially for foundation in the faith. Is one of the things you'll know, none of us like, have you guys ever heard of the term an armchair quarterback? Melissa's laughing. You know an armchair quarterback is? Those are the guys that sit in their lazy boy and they got a big screen and they watch football and they call the shots. And they say, oh, he should have done this. Oh, I would have won the game if they would have listened to me. So let me tell you something about armchair quarterbacks. They weren't there, okay? It's a little different when you're on the field. You don't get all those views and the panoramics, and you don't get all the stats like that, okay? God's not calling us to be armchair quarterback. God's calling us to be soldiers on the front, okay? And right now, there's a lot of front going around. If you physically don't know, we're on the front. I'm gonna give some examples too. There's actually a story behind this broken pen. It happened today. Okay, we're in a battle, and we're on the front, and we're equipped. And God has given us a calling. Like I said, everyone has a calling. My calling's not your calling. Okay, when I go into these detention centers, my calling, I'll tell you what it is to love these guys. And Melissa has seen this, is I go into these places, and they know I love them. That sounds kind of strange, but they know I do. And Melissa's seen it where I can talk to these people. I can have these big, muscle-bound guys in tears. Melissa's like, how do you do that? I don't know. I just do. I love these guys. And that's my calling, is to love these guys and bring them into the kingdom. And we could listen to the flesh and say, oh, there's just bad things happening over there. And, you know, those words, over there. Well, I'm going to tell you, I'm seeing people get saved. I'm going to give you specific examples that didn't happen 10 years ago that happened, well, happened tonight. It happened Monday. I had one guy I shared with the pastors Monday. It was a big rehab, about 100 people. I had the people who wanted to accept the Lord come up. And I had this one big young guy come up to me and says, man, I got to talk to you. And he told me, he said, can I be a disciple of Christ? Because I was talking about being a disciple. And I said, do you have Christ? Or have you accepted the Lord? And he says, yeah. And I said, well, yeah, you can be a disciple. He said, I got to tell you this. I've been a disciple of Satan. I said, God can forgive you. Come on in. Okay? This stuff is happening a lot this week. This isn't old news. This isn't fake. I'm telling you, I've seen it. She's seen it. Okay? Today, I had several people accept the Lord and say, I'm ready. I'm ready to be a disciple. Okay? So, I'm going to tell you, follow your calling. There's no fear. I go into places that would scare a lot of people, but you just don't need to, because when you're on your turf, okay? Do you remember when I told you there's a part of what we should do? Yeah, the shoulds, the things. And our part's what we need to be doing, okay? Okay, do you remember what I said? When someone says, you're on my turf, there's three things. Who said it, who's saying it, and where are you? Okay, there's some things that have happened where I have said to the enemy, you're on my turf. Okay? I'm going to give specific examples. Okay. Okay. Well, we got the call. Actually, we got learned from Facebook about this trial that Jessica's going through with her son. We told the enemy, you're on our turf. And we're not going to offer her any advice other than we're with you and we're going to fight for Marcus, period. And the enemy's going to lose. And Jessica even knows, I have seen a calling on that boy, that young man, and he's going to be someone great. You're going to watch. And we ain't going to give up. We're going to fight for that boy. And we're going to win. Okay? I'm going to give you another example. You know, when we heard the news of Pastor Calvin with the blockage in his heart and he needed, you know, my mind didn't say, oh, he needs advice. No. Dropped to my knees and said, enemy, you're on our turf. That's our pastor. And we're going to fight for him. And he is going to get the victory because he is called. His calling is to pastor this church with his wife. And we ain't going to let the enemy have that turf. He's on our turf. Okay? There's lots of those things going on. And we need to confront the enemy and say, you're on my turf. Okay? We've all heard the scary things. You know, don't walk on the end. Hey, he's on my turf. Marcus is one of us. He's part of God's kingdom, and the enemy is not going to get the victory over that little boy. He's on our turf. The enemy's fighting against us on our turf, and we're going to win. Okay? We got the armor. We got the sword. What's missing? Fight. We got to fight for our people. You know, when this news came against Pastor Calvin, I knew what it was. There's been several things going on, and it's like, You know, we're not just saying, oh, this is a coincidence. No, this is a spiritual attack upon a great leader of God's people, upon a woman of God and her precious young boy who's going to be someone great. I don't know. I mean, if you've ever been around her son, he is incredibly intelligent. I don't know if the Lord has placed, who knows what how the Lord has called that young boy, but he is going to be someone great. And the enemy, when he attacks that young boy who's going to be a great man, he's on our turf, okay? And we're fighting for God's people, okay? We can look at, so let me, again, one of the things that are really important, especially people being new to the faith, is when you see weaknesses in people, it's usually a response to the calling God has placed, and it's a demonic response to their calling, okay? Remember what I said about the drug addicts? A lot of people who struggle with addiction have a healing anointing. Seen it over and over and over. I don't need arguments. I've seen it way too many times. Okay? So, I'm not going to go too far. I'm just going to tell us right now that there's a battle. The battle's in the spirit. It's a battle of intercession. Okay? The shoulds. Yeah, we should do these. You know, I'm going to tell you a story about this broken pen. So one of the things I do with the drug addicts, because I've known some of these drug addicts for years. I mean, I usually always raise them. I always have them. Raise your hand if you've known me more than a year. Usually quite a few raise their hands. Some of these guys I've known for like 5, going on 6 years, and make sure I know where I'm going on this. So one of the things that they need to know is I don't give up on people. I don't give up on God's people. Like I said, when you read Gideon, you know, some of the people that kind of hurt him were his own people. You know, it happens in the church. I'm just going to tell you it does. But know that these weaknesses that we see in people, that is not who they are. Someone who struggles with lust is not a lustful person. It's someone who struggles with lust. An alcoholic, that's not who they are. It's someone who's struggling with alcohol. If you're struggling with anger, you're not an angry person. That's what the enemy's using to get you uprooted. So see it in the spirit world and get on your turf. And when you know what your calling is, the enemy is going to be afraid of you. He will. Because you have the Almighty God of heaven on your side. You've got authority. And so one of the things, I've known these guys a lot in these detention centers. And one of the things I do, and I have been doing this week, is I've got an old rusty steel leg hold trap. I brought it here once. I wasn't going to bring it. It's out in the car. And what I do is I set it. And I ask them, what's this? And they all know it's a trap. And I ask, who would like to touch the thing in the middle? No one. And then I set it on the ground and it's like, well, if it's on the ground and I can see it, I can step over it. Okay? But that's not how the enemy sets traps. The enemy hides things and makes and even dangles nice-looking things near the trap. Okay, there's two things you got to know about a trap. There's two places to be when there's a trap. Outside and inside. Okay? All right, outside and inside. Sometimes Christians, God's people, get places they don't want to be. Remember I told you about that drug house in Agua Prieta? I didn't want to be there once I realized, oh no, this is not good. There ain't no doorknob. Lord, please open that. And I did. It got me out. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, I was on the enemy's turf in a trap. I really think it was a trap. If you're in a trap, we want to intercede for you. The church isn't about beating up God's people. If you find yourself in a trap, get help. because that's who we are. You're part of the kingdom. If you find yourself, so what I did, this happened tonight. I usually carry a little stick to like touch the middle of the trap and it goes like that. I didn't have a stick today. I used my pen and it broke my pen. They all laughed. So the illustration is they're traps. Sometimes good people, I walked into that drug house. I didn't go there to smoke crack. I went in there because I want to meet the guy's family, and I realized I'm on the enemy's turf. If you're in a trap and you're on the enemy's turf, get help. Get help. There's only when you're in a trap, there's only one thing you're thinking about. Get out. You don't want someone to say, you shouldn't have stepped on that trap. You know, we had a young guy, this happened not too long ago, and Nako, he was an American kid, he spoke English, so Melissa understood everything he said. He's like, I'm a heroin addict. And he showed us the proof. He rolled up his sleeves. He had holes in his arms where he injected heroin. She was there. She saw it. You know what he said, was telling me? I'm in a trap and I need to get out. Well, I can help you. Okay? When God's people find themselves in traps, we need to help them get out. We need to intercede. Okay? Like I said, I know some of these guys 5-6 years. I don't do this. I don't point the pharisaical finger and say, why are you here again? No, I don't. I tell them, I'm not too happy about you being here, but I'm going to get you out. Okay? So, traps, sometimes we don't even realize we get in them. And we should help each other get out. And that's what we're called. To go, you know, the Lord called us to be reconcilers. Do you know what that means? That means people who take someone who's outside and bring them back into relationship. That's who we are. Again, when we have turf, our turf is right here. Not necessarily physically this place, but everyone in here who's a believer in Jesus Christ is part of God's turf. And when the enemy comes against us and even lures us into those traps, my traps, you know, what might be enticing for me may not be enticing for you, but that trap, those steel jaws still hurt. Remember? Look at my pen. It hurts. So, again, I wanted to go into the basics of the faith is you're on my turf. Two sides. We can choose to walk the enemy's turf, or we can choose to walk the Lord's turf. And then the other part is, if we find ourselves on his turf, let's help each other get out. Let's intercede for each other. You know, let's don't do this pharisaical. No one needs that. No one needs the armchair quarterback saying, you know, you really should have done this. No. We need to get God's people where they should be. When people are in a trap, when my pastor's on his back, well, that means he's not preaching. Okay? So I'm going to fight against that. My pastor needs to be preaching. Okay? When this smart young man is in the hospital, well, guess what? He's going to get out because he's got a calling to complete. Don't know when, but he will. Okay, let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we know you're almighty. We know, we acknowledge that you have given us each a calling. I ask you, Lord Jesus, to bless your people. Lord, we realize the enemy is attacking us, and we realize it's real. But Lord, we realize that you're almighty, and we claim you as our Savior. We claim you as our protector. We claim you, your armies of angels all around us. We claim your kingdom. And we will not sit around and let the enemy get the victory. We declare you are the victory. You are almighty. And we love you and praise you. And we lift up holy hands to you and declare you're God almighty. In your holy name, Jesus Christ, I pray these things. Amen.